Continue reading through Esther and learning what we can from it. I do encourage you to bring your Bibles every Sunday as you're in Sunday school, as the teacher's teaching, as you're in a sermon, as the preacher's preaching. And we see a good example just of how we as Christians need to test everything by the Word of God. We test everything, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We're like the Bereans that we search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. And we see with this Harold Camping thing, where the end of the world was coming yesterday. Those kind of things. And these people aren't, the people that are following them aren't stupid. They're not nuts. They've got taken into something. And they don't deserve people to, you know, laugh at them, but they deserve our prayers. But to take things and to test them by Scripture. And to see where his prophecies were coming from, because they were totally off the wall in these numbers that he came up with that's totally foreign to what the Scripture says. And so, to make sure that doesn't happen to us, we need to, every time we hear preaching or teaching, test it against the Word of God. And know our Word of God. Know it for yourself. God has given you the Bible, given you the ability to read, and so I encourage you to do that. So we're in Esther. And that's the Old Testament. And we're in a time where the nation of Israel is in captivity. They're not their own king. They can't have their own nation. They're under the dominion of the Medes and the Persians. This big empire that stretched from Ethiopia all the way to India, a huge empire. So it's not a good time for the Jews. But we're in the Old Testament as well. And for us as Christians, how do we learn from something in the Old Testament, a book like Esther? What we need to do with the Old Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians says that we need to take it as an example. And so we learn from the Old Testament as our example, because in the Old Testament, we're going to see things that this king did, who was not a Christian, he was not a believer. But we can learn from things he did and look at the rest of Scripture and see how it lines up. We can learn from Esther, who did some good things and some bad things, just like all of us. And we can see by Scripture where she followed God, where she did things that were honorable, and where she fell. And so when we look at Old Testament, God has given us the plain instructions in the Bible. Thou shalt not, or thou shalt. He tells us what to do. Gives us many commands. But he also gives us stories, accounts, not stories, because stories are like fiction. These are accounts of real life, of how people apply these. And we can take it, and it's a test for us to grow in the faith. We can put ourselves in their position and see how does that apply to our life, and how can we take these thou shalt and thou shalt nots and apply them in a real situation. And so that's what we can look at with Esther, especially as we come in chapter 2. How can we apply God's Word to Esther in this crazy situation that she's in? So we want to be admonished. We want to grow by reading these Old Testament passages. So we're going to read something. We're going to go through half of chapter 2 today and see a crazy situation that Esther was in with a crazy king that has wrath and anger. And then this queen, going to be queen, Esther, this orphan girl who has some wisdom here today. So if you please stand with me, we're going to start in Esther chapter 2. We'll read the first four verses. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is inspired and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we want to read this morning and let it furnish us. Let it help us grow. So chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done, and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon all us as we hear, as we listen, as we read your word, that we can grow and we can apply this to our life today. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So where we're at in the book of Esther, remember, this king had this long 187-day feast party with drinking and partying and carousing, and the last 7 days he got the guys together. They had they had their wine in abundance, and they let all the kingdom drink. The drinks were on the kingdom. So they had this great time. He's trying to show everybody they can trust him as a king. He had all the leaders from all the different provinces there. His wife had her own little party over here, Queen Vashti. So the king and the queen had separate parties, and we've looked at how that works in marriages and separation, and we looked at all those things. But then the king had an idea. He thought, let's bring my wonderful, beautiful wife over here and have her paraded around before all these drunk men. So he asked her. He sent 7 men over to get his wife. Say, come over and show us your beauty. And she refused. She refused to come and be shown off like that. And so he was angry, upset. He asked his advice of these men who, they don't give great advice. He asked the advice of these men, and they say, well, you need to divorce her. You need to get another queen in her place. If you don't make an example of her, all the women are going to do this all over the kingdom. And so he puts her away. He makes this rule out, sends all this proclamation, shows that she is divorced from him. She's no longer queen, and that somebody else is going to take her place. So that's where we find ourselves when we come to verse 1. It says, after these things. And so that's the things we're after. All his wrath coming up, him being upset, making this decree, divorcing his wife. All this stuff took place. It kind of died down when the wrath of the king was appeased. So after all that has died down, then he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. You see that he had some remorse. I mean, at a time of, anger, especially you can apply this to any relationship, but husbands and wives, I mean, at a time of anger and wrath, you can say things, you can do things you wish you wouldn't have done. And you come later and you say, man, I remember, what things were like. And he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. This remembering isn't just, he didn't totally forget about it. He knew who she was. He remembered all the things that he'd done with her and all this stuff. And so he remembered what was decreed against her. So we look at wrath and the wrath that this king had. I think we can learn from his wrath. This king, again, was not a Christian man. He wasn't a follower of God. But remember what made him crazy, what made him wrathful was in verse 12 of chapter 1. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore the king was very wroth, and his anger burned in him. So this king was very angry. His anger burned in him. And he did things that he wasn't happy with later. Things that he regretted later. Now this, does this ever happen to anybody besides me? You do things in anger, in wrath, that you regret later. Let's see what the Bible has to say about doing that stuff. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Because this king did things in anger, did things in wrath, that later on he remembered. And we can see he was upset about it. He was sad about it because his servants come and they got a new plan to try to, cheer up the king. So he wasn't happy about what he had done. Let's look at what the Bible says about anger and wrath. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. And there are many people probably in this building today that have problems with anger and wrath. The Bible says in verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now, King Ahasuerus was mighty, but he wasn't slow to anger. So he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that takes a city. If you can rule your spirit, you can control your anger, control your wrath, you're slow to wrath, you're slow to anger, God says that's better than being a king. You have more power than a king, because this king could not control himself. Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll read, could not control himself. God says we should be slow to anger. Let's go to Proverbs 19, verse 11. And before I was a believer, I remember, maybe I was a believer, I don't know, but one of the first times I actually took the Bible and tried to apply it to my life and make changes in my life based off the Bible was what we're going to read later in James about anger. Because I, as a football coach, and it feels like it's intense, it feels like that's everything. I was a high school football coach, and I was angry. I mean, if a kid messed up, I'd grab him, I'd yell at officials, there's a lot of wrath. And there was a lot of wrath in me at practices and games, especially when you're losing. Man. So I took the Bible, though, and saw what the Bible says about anger. And the Bible is very clear about wrath and anger. Let's look at Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. He defers his anger. He could be angry at something, but he defers it. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's our glory. Somebody does us wrong, we can pass that over. We can look over that transgression. We can defer our anger again, to be slow to anger. Everything that happens to us, somebody cutting us off in traffic, shouldn't make us want to just yell at the guy. I mean, if that's happening to us, then we're pretty quick to anger. We should be slow to anger as Christians, and we should pray that God would help us be slow to anger as Christians. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 31 in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, 31. Ephesians 4, 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. So bitterness, you know, be holding on to past wrongs that people did to us. Let all wrath, let all anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We should put that stuff away as Christians. And we're not going to be able to do that on our own. Just say, all right, I'm not going to get angry anymore. We have to pray. We have to be in His Word. We have to ask God to help us through His Holy Spirit in us to change us. We have to understand that that's sin when we're quick to anger, quick to wrath, quick to spout off, quick to yell at somebody. Understand that that's sin, and we ask God to help us as Christians, because we don't have to do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. Let's go to the book of James, still on the subject of wrath and of anger. James 1, verse 19. This was the first verse that I remember reading in the Bible that actually I looked at and said, I need to change. James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we should be swift to hear. We should be ready to listen. It's so easy for us to want to come back and say, I mean, somebody's talking to us, we got to come back for them. And on TV, I mean, that's what gets the soundtrack laughter in the background, is these quick one-line comebacks. I mean, we live in a world today that you want to have comebacks, you want to have put-downs for people whenever they have something for you. That's not what the Bible says. We should be swift to hear. We should listen. And listen and think about it. Be slow to speak. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. And slow to wrath. Think about it. Is this something that really deserves anger? Something should make us angry, but we should be slow to wrath. It should take a long time for us to get angry. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's not God's righteousness in us for us to get angry quickly. But this king, he had his wrath. He remembered what happened when his wrath was appeased. He made these quick, rash decisions, and now he has no wife. He has no queen. So let's go back to the book of Esther. So when we're looking at this, we can learn from them. We can learn from others. These accounts that God put in the Bible for a reason, so we can compare it with other scripture and see what happens when the wrath of man just, you know, he's quick to speak, quick to anger. His anger burned in him, and later on he regretted these things. That's the truth of the Bible. We need to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. So, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. So, he did receive counsel, though, did he not? As soon as Vashti did refuse to come, he decided to ask his people around him, his seven main guys in his cabinet, what should I do to this queen? So we would think, the Bible says all over the place, it's good to receive counsel, to get wisdom from other people. But does it matter who we get our wisdom from? I mean, should we go to our seven cronies that they think the same thing we do anyway? And they're in the same boat that we're in? You know, if we wanted to, you know, quit drinking, would I go to seven other people that have tried to quit drinking and can't and say, hey, what do we do? I mean, that's not who we go to. We would go to somebody that's quit drinking. If I want to follow after Christ, I want to go to people that I see are following after Christ. And so it does matter who we go to. In Proverbs 12, verse 5, we'll see that it matters. When we go to get advice, we want to get advice from people that we can respect and that we can see that their life shows the fruit of heeding their own advice, of making good decisions. Proverbs 12, verse 5, because this king went to get advice. But look what 12, verse 5 says. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. So if you go to get counsel from a wicked person, it's going to be deceitful counsel. I would take this to the world today. If we go to get counsel from a counselor or any kind of psychologist, psychiatrist, all this stuff, this counseling, but if it's from the wicked, if it's of the world, if the wisdom they're going to give you is not biblical wisdom, it's not biblical truth, then it's deceit. So it's good to get counsel, but we want to get godly counsel and make sure it lines up with the Word of God in everything. So he received counsel, but it wasn't godly counsel. It was deceit. And then he remembered what he decreed against her. He made a hasty decision, did he not? To get rid of his wife. He listened to this guy. He said, make this proclamation. Get rid of this queen. Send it all around so everybody knows that a woman should never say no to his man, her man, right? And so he made this hasty decision. This is another thing about Scripture. It talks about making hasty decisions. Go to Proverbs 14. We're right here. Proverbs 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. He that's slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that's hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So if you're slow to wrath, you're of great understanding. But if you're hasty in your spirit, you're of great folly. You're a fool. You act foolishly when you just respond impulsively. You don't think about what you're going to do. You respond quickly if you're hasty of spirit. So again, if we want to act in a biblical manner on these things, and we're all going to be, a coworker is going to say something to us, our wife, our husband's going to do the wrong thing, there's going to be conflict that will happen probably today even. I know in our life there'll be conflict, won't there? There'll be something we don't agree on. So how are we going to react to it? We can be hasty of spirit, we can exalt folly, or we can be slow to wrath. We can be like Christ Jesus our Savior, as we'll see in a little bit. Okay, again, he made a hasty decision. We don't want to make a hasty decision. Proverbs 29. Let's go to Proverbs 29. So many things in Proverbs that you can learn, and you can just say, all right, this is of God. And Proverbs, I don't know if you've heard this, has 31 chapters. Most months have 31 days. So you can take a book of Proverbs and read through it if you're on the 24th of the month, whatever it is today, you can read Proverbs 24. And so very easy to go through the book of Proverbs in a month and to study those things. But Proverbs 29, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. So a man that's hasty in his words, he's quick with a comeback. There's more hope in a fool than of that guy. I know of myself, I can be hasty with comebacks, hasty with words. According to the Bible, we're not to be hasty with our words. Ecclesiastes, just a book or two past there. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. We're in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Because I think this king, he regretted the decision he made. He regretted the things that he said. He remembered his wife, all these things, and that it was just one time he was drunk, had a bunch of men around that were drunk, and he called his wife, wanted her to show her beauty. He was in the wrong. I think he saw that, but he'd already been hasty and rash with his mouth, and he couldn't go back on it, especially because he was a king, and he made a law and sent this out to all the 127 provinces. But for us, there's things that we do that it seems that we can really burn bridges. We don't want to be hasty in the things we say. We don't want to be quick to wrath. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. This is speaking to God even. When we talk to God, when we say things to God, don't be hasty in the way we respond to God. Many times something can happen, and we blame God, we call out to God, we say things against God, don't be hasty against things we say to God either. Don't be hasty in vows that we make to God. Look at verse 4. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. So we don't want to go around in life saying we're going to do these things to God and then don't go through with them. We don't want to be rash with our words and hasty in our spirit. We want to take time to think. Take time to think about what we're going to do. Take time to let our wrath be appeased before we've already done stuff that we can't take back. So we see that kings had a tendency to be hasty with their anger. I know I can have a tendency to be hasty with my anger. A lot of us have anger issues, we would call it. The world would call those anger issues, right? The Bible calls it sin. I mean, it's not that, you know, I'm predisposed to anger more than Ashley, or more than Rich. It's that, you know, I'm more fleshly and I allow my anger to get to me. We're to walk in the Spirit and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because it's fleshly. We want to be able to say what we want and to really zing somebody, really say something, to get it back at them. That, it makes us feel good for the time being when we appease our anger. But it's not walking in the Spirit when we do that. This first part of this, we see this king and his anger and his wrath and his quickness and his hastiness. That's the opposite of what we want to be. We want to be like our King, Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Because not only do we have all these accounts in the Old Testament written to us for our admonition so we can grow, we also have Jesus Christ. We have four Gospels with full of His life story so that we can look and see how He responded to situations. He's our ultimate example because he did not sin. This king, he's a sinner. Esther, a sinner. David, a sinner. Daniel, a sinner. Everybody a sinner other than Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. He was not a sinner. So we can look to him and now we know that if he did it, that's the way it's supposed to be done. That's the way it should be done. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We should follow Jesus Christ. We're not following Esther. We're not following Ahasuerus. We're following Jesus Christ. So now we know we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He wasn't trick. He wasn't deceitful with his mouth. He said what he meant. He meant what he said. His yea was yea. His nay was nay. There was no guile. He did no sin. We should follow him who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When people tried to make him angry, when they pulled his beard out, when they cussed at him, when they beat him with stuff, when they nailed him to the cross, when they put a crown of thorns on him, when they did everything that should have just made his wrath, you know, against them want to go at him, he did not revile again. He didn't return it. That's Jesus Christ. When he suffered, he threatened not. What did he do when he suffered? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, when he was being suffered, he was suffering way more than any of us have ever suffered. He was treated worse than any of us have ever been treated. He didn't come back with them. He prayed to God that they would be forgiven. And this is the man we're following. As Christians, we are Christ followers. This is what we follow. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So when things happen to us that in our flesh should make us angry, in our flesh, we want to come back. We want to have a wrath of man and be appeased. We should commit ourselves to the one that judges righteously. And it's not the Supreme Court. They probably make mistakes in the Supreme Court. Okay, we commit ourselves not to man and let the man be the judge, but commit it to God. God sees everything. God sees how we're being treated. God sees what we do in return. We just commit ourselves to God. We can pray for God forgive them. We can pray for us to have patience, for us to be able to endure whatever it is. But we don't need to go back. We don't need to revile them again. Jesus Christ, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. So all of our sins, everybody sitting here today, Jesus Christ took your sins that you've committed in the past, that you committed today, that you'll commit in the future. He took all the sins of everybody here, everybody in every church in all the world at this time, everybody that's not in church in the world this time, everybody that's going to live, everybody that's died, everybody in the whole world that's ever, been conceived, he took their sin on himself when he was on the cross. For my own sins, the punishment that I deserve would be unbearable. You multiply that by millions and billions and trillions, however many people, that's what Christ took upon himself, the sins of all mankind. He died for our sins and not for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. So Jesus Christ died for us, he died for you, so that we don't have to take that punishment. Because the punishment I deserve is eternity in the lake of fire, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. But God so loved the world that he did not want that. He gave his only begotten Son. All it takes on us is to turn from our worldly ways, turn from us saying we're going to do it and we're going to be righteous and we're going to do this our way, to turn to God, ask him to save us. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe on him. He has already paid the punishment. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he didn't deserve it. That's the only man that could have died for somebody else, is somebody that had no sin debt to pay himself. He wasn't dying for his own sin, not one ounce of his own sin. Otherwise, he deserved what he did on the, what he got on the cross. He did not deserve it, but yet he reviled not again. But why did he do that? Look at this in verse 24. His own self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. So he didn't die for us so that we should just go on and say, thank you, God, for dying for me. Now I'm going to continue on the same road I was on. We know we're on this road. We're like, yep, God, you died for me. Thanks. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. No, we should live unto righteousness. We should make decisions that are based off the Word of God. Make decisions off the Holy Spirit inside of us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. God puts his Holy Spirit inside of us to show us right from wrong, to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We know what's right and wrong. We should choose to honor God. We should glorify him with our lives. It doesn't say that by doing these things we're going to be saved. We're saved by his stripes, it says. By his stripes we were healed. We've been saved, but we're saved so that we can live unto righteousness. And part of that righteousness is not having the wrath of man, not coming right back and getting right after people. If you have a problem with anger, okay, that's sin. It's not in your genetic makeup that you're predisposed to anger and it's all right because your dad had anger and his dad had anger. No, stop it. It's sin, right? And I have that problem. And it's sin. We're all brought up in different situations. We all have different parents. We all have different upbringings. It doesn't matter. We're all responsible for our own sins. And we are all responsible to live unto righteousness if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we accept his payment for our sins. So we look at Jesus Christ. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he said, forgive them. They know not what they do. Let's go to John, the book of John, chapter 10, verse 27. Because we as Christians, we want to follow Jesus Christ. John 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. If we are a sheep of Jesus Christ, we want to follow Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Look at John 13, verse 15. John 13, verse 15, he said, for I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus Christ was our example. And we just saw what he did. When he was spit upon, he didn't spit back. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He's our example. We're his sheep. We follow him. We as Christians need to pray to God and ask for his help. Look in the scriptures daily so that we can be changed. Because when we become a Christian, the Bible says that old things are passed away and behold, all things become new. We're a new creature in Christ. We're changed. And God himself, his Holy Spirit, is going to change us and mold us into his image. And his image is his Son, Jesus Christ. We want to become more Christ-like. All right, so there we are with anger and wrath. We see that this king had a problem with it. We see what the results of anger and wrath and being quick in your spirit, being hasty to say things, being hasty to do things, it leads to regret. And he regretted these things. Let's go back to the book of Esther. We haven't been in Esther long enough. My Bible still doesn't just flip back there yet. It's kind of a tough one to find sometimes. So we're in Esther chapter 2. Okay, we saw that in verse 1, after these things, when the wrath of the king was appeased, he remembered his wife Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. We know that this remembering was a remembering where he was upset about it. He was sad. He was thinking. He was melancholy about this because then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. So they're trying to cheer him up. What better thing to cheer him up than to bring fair young virgins, huh? It's like the universal cure. Okay. I mean, I say this because like Mormonism. Okay, in Mormonism, when you go to heaven, you're going to have fair young virgins. You're going to have your multiple wives. And you're going to populate other planets. In Islam, if you die a martyr's death, if you slam a plane into the World Trade Center, you're going to die and have 72 perpetual virgins every day. You have 72 fair young virgins. That's why I say it's a universal thing. So no surprise that the Medes and the Persians, when there's something going wrong, well, you need some fair young virgins. So that's what they do. But that's not Christianity. Christianity doesn't say, you know, that in heaven, the ultimate goal is that we're going to get up in heaven and have all these virgins. No. In heaven, it says, we're not going to be married. We're not going to have relations of that type. There's going to be a lot greater things to do than that. Okay, but we see the world's solution to everything in verse 2. And so, verse 3, they said this, you need some fair young virgins, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom. He had 127 different provinces, from Ethiopia to India. So in all those provinces, you're going to get a lot of different looking women, from Africa all the way to India. Okay, so, but gather together all the fair young virgins. They had to look good. It wasn't just every young woman. It was everyone that looked fair, that was pretty, that was beautiful. Gather them all together in Shushan the palace, in the house of the women, in the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. So we're getting from 127 different states, all kinds of different looking ladies, all brought in here, the best out of every province, right? Brought in, and they're given these things to purify them. What are these things of purification? Go to verse 12. It tells us exactly what the purification process was for these Medes and Persians. Again, this is not God's plan. This is just accounting. This is an account of what happened. Verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months. So this process took 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months of oil of myrrh, with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. So that's what they put them through. A year. Once they got to Shushan the palace, they had a year where they stayed in this house of women, 6 months with this oil and 6 months with perfume. They really smelled after 6 months, I bet. So that's all I can say about that. So, but that was their deal for purification. This is not, again, this isn't God's plan for us. This was the Medes and the Persians' plan for their fair young virgins, for their king. None of this stuff is godly. So we don't have to worry about that. But that's what happened. And so after this year, it says in verse 4, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So now we say, hey, you just choose the one that pleases you. She becomes queen, and this thing pleased the king. Imagine that. You think he thought that was a good idea? Yeah, I mean, if there's no morals, there's no right and wrong, then yeah, that sounds great. I'm the king. Let's do that. Sounds great. So that's what they did. The thing pleased the king. So what we have here, I know that 5 years ago or something, we used to watch on TV, what was that show? The Bachelor, right? Something like that. It was basically like this, where these women would come and there'd be 12 women or something and they'd show off in front of this guy and he'd choose one of them and they'd get married. I mean, it's basically the same type thing we saw in 2009. They're getting that from 500 BC. Nothing new. Isn't that what Solomon said? There's nothing new under the sun. But that's what happened. And it said in verse 4, let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king. Two times we see about pleasing the king. And that's what he was about. And that's what really, if we get down to our flesh, that's what it's about, is pleasing us. And that's what the world's about, is what pleases you. And that's what the world says, is what pleases you. What makes you feel good? What do you want to do? What does your heart say about it? That's what the world tells us. It's all about pleasing ourselves. But is that what Christ did? Did Christ, was it all about what He wanted? About what pleased Him? Twice in Christ's life, first when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and what did God, that voice from heaven said? This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father was pleased in Jesus Christ. It wasn't Christ pleasing Himself, He was pleasing the Father. Later on, when Christ was transfigured, when He went up on a mountain, was transfigured, again a voice said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Christ lived His life to please God the Father. Let's go to John 8, verse 29. John 8, verse 29. Because all these things pleased the King. It was all about what made the King happy. But our King was not that. We were not following King Ahasuerus. We follow King Jesus Christ, who God said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in John 8, verse 29, Jesus said, He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. So Jesus Christ, the things He did were things that pleased the Father. It wasn't about pleasing Himself. And that, again, is where I want to end today. Okay, when we look at what do we do? What do we get from this? We see what the King did. We see from this King, we can look, put ourselves in that situation. In our own flesh, I know for myself, I can put myself in that King situation. I want to come to wrath quickly. I want to say things quickly with my mouth. I want to make decisions, make people feel bad, get rid of it, do all that stuff quickly. And then in my flesh, you know, I want to do what pleases myself. What can make me happy at this time? But both those things are contrary to the Word of God and contrary to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I do the things that please Him, that please the Father. We're going to stop right there. I had a lot more planned, but we're going to stop right there in verse 4 and just see those things that we can take, anger and wrath and those kind of things, how we handle that. And then, what do we live for? Ourselves or for God the Father? We want to be like Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for all that's contained in it, and I thank You that You give us these accounts of history that we can look back on it and apply Your Word to their situation, not so we can look at him in Ahasuerus and say, oh, Lord, what he did, but so we can apply it to our own lives. And Lord, I do ask that anybody here today that by reading Your Word and seeing these verses and seeing these things, Lord, that they realize that they need You as their Savior, that they can come to You today and they can ask You just in a cry from their own heart that, Jesus, I know You died for me. God, save me. Save me from my sin, from the punishment I deserve. And I want to turn to You and follow You. And Lord, we know that You save us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy, You save us. There's nothing we can do, no great works we can do to be saved on our own. It's only Your mercy that saves us. And we're responsible to just repent, put our faith in You, Lord. So I ask that anybody here that has not done that can do that today, and Lord, that You convict them and turn their hearts. Lord, I do ask too that You can change our lives, that You convict our hearts through the reading of the Word of God, that You help us change where we have wrath, where we have anger, where we have quickness, comebacks, and our spirit is quick to do things, that we can be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Lord, I also ask that we can do things not for ourselves but for You, and that everything that we do, we can do it for Your glory. We can do what pleases You, and the only way we know what pleases You is to read in Your Word, to read about what pleases You, because the world has all kinds of ideas on what God wants and what You want, but Lord, we only need to know what's in Your Word, straight from Your mouth. So Lord, I ask that You work with us today as well. Lord, I ask that You be with us the rest of this day and this fellowship meal that we have, that we can talk and we can glorify You with our words, and that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can can bear each other's burdens, and we can have joy with each other and laugh with each other and also cry with each other when that time's there as well. Lord, we want to be a family. We want to be a family that has one common bond, and that's Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, Lord, I thank you for everybody here today. I ask your blessing on the rest of the day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.